Let's go to our Bibles tonight to the book of Philemon. We're going to start there tonight. We won't be making much reference to there, but we're going to look at some characters from there. The title of the message tonight is Grace Wins Again. Grace Wins Again. And let me say, as we, in the way of introduction, that I believe that one of the things that keeps us from witnessing more and from being more effective in our witness and more burdened in our witness is that the devil about halfway convinces us that this particular person, surely God will make some way for them to be in heaven even if they don't get saved. And we kind of have this caste system in our minds and our hearts. And our thinking is along this line. How could God send this person, whether it be my mother, my father, my spouse, my child, my grandchild, my neighbor that I've known since I was just a little child, how could God send this person that I love so much to the same hell that he would send some total blown out heathen type of a fella? And I think that really affects our witness. We hesitate to talk to them because we don't want to be rejected by them. We hesitate to tell them the truth because we know that sometimes the truth is offensive. And so the devil plays with our mind and says, they'll be okay. But let me just be straight up and honest. They won't be okay if they die without Jesus. There is no way someone is okay if they die without Jesus. And so we want to look at two characters primarily tonight, the Apostle Paul and Onesimus. But a third in some way, and that would be Philemon. And note some things about them and their lives and see if God can't maybe penetrate our minds and our hearts a little bit more to where we will more effectively serve the Lord Jesus and witness to Him and for Him. Father, we do thank you tonight that you love us, and Lord, we know that you love us because you love people, and it's your nature to love, and we are the very grateful recipients of that characteristic in your life. We're grateful that you love us, and grateful, Lord, that you'll never stop doing that. We're grateful, Lord, that your love found a way whereby you could maintain your holiness and still pay for our sin. And Lord, you took our sin and gave us your righteousness, and still it did not harm your holiness. And we're grateful, Lord, only a wise, competent God could do that. And so, Lord, we want to glorify you tonight with our thinking, with our reasoning, Lord, with our meditations upon the things that you would share with us tonight. And then, Lord, we want to go from this place better prepared to witness to people that we're close to, that we might see them come to Christ and see them, Lord, know you in a personal way. We love you tonight, Lord. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. I think if I were to kind of build an outline, one of the things I would say tonight is that the Lord changes everyone that comes to him. The Lord changes every person that comes to him. And our lost loved ones need the Lord Jesus. They can't make it to heaven without him. They can go a lot of places. They might make it into Buckingham Palace or the White House without the Lord Jesus, but they're not going to make it into heaven without him. And as I look at the Apostle Paul's life, I see the Apostle Paul, prior to being saved, the Apostle Paul was very, very religious. Probably one of the most religious men that ever lived, and yet we know that he was separated from the Lord. In your Bibles, go with me to the book of Philippians, chapter number 3, Philippians chapter number 3, and we find the Apostle Paul giving us a little bit of a rundown of his life prior to him being saved. And, you know, we think of the Apostle Paul and very religious, and then we think of Onesimus, a thief, and we asked ourselves the question, well, which one of them needed God's grace the most? But notice what Paul says beginning in verse number 1 of chapter 3. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worshipeth God in spirit and rejoiceth in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I am more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. For what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may be that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And so here we find the Apostle Paul simply tells us what he was and all the credentials that he had. But all that didn't do him any good. That brought no peace in his life. It brought no understanding to his heart. It did not prepare him for a place called heaven. It prepared him really to be a judge. It prepared him to be very critical in his estimation of other people. And he needed God's grace. He was not going to make it to heaven without God's grace, period. And we need to understand that. And then when we think about Onesimus, Onesimus is a completely different type of a guy. Now, I think that probably the Apostle Paul was a well-to-do man. I think he came from a wealthy family. The fact that he had such an education that he had would tend to say that he was from a wealthy family. We know that his work was that he was a builder of tents, and it has been surmised, and I say surmised from history perhaps, not from the biblical point, but it has been surmised that perhaps his family made tents. Maybe that's where the Apostle Paul got both his education in making tents and his wealth that he must have had to have had the type of education that he had. But then we look at the other guy. Here's Onesimus. He's a thief. He owns nothing, so he steals what he wants. And then he runs away, and of course the providence of God brings him to Rome and introduces him to the Apostle Paul. And there Onesimus also finds out that he's missing one thing. He couldn't steal it. He couldn't take it from Philemon. He couldn't borrow it from his parents. He too needs grace, and he finds that this is a thing that's lacking in his life. Now Philemon was a different kind of a fellow too. He was a rich guy. He owned slaves. He was a slave owner, and he was expected to be harsh. He was expected to be very, very critical and very dogmatic when this runaway slave is brought back to him, maybe even demanding his death. And yet we find that because of his relationship to Christ, he's different. And I believe with all my heart, we need to understand that the Lord changes people when they come to him. And he uses a thing called grace to change us. Nobody is ever the same when they come to Jesus and trust him as their Savior. They're different than they used to be. Now let me give you some references tonight about the need of everyone needing Christ. In Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse number 9, the Bible says, "But ye are not of the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his." Now, God is pretty plain in his speaking. And in verse number 9 of our text there, verse number 10, the Apostle Paul says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Didn't say if any black man or any white man, any rich man, any poor man, any beggar man, any thief. But it says if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And so when our friends, by the way, tell us after we get saved, now we need the Spirit of God, they're just confessing their ignorance of the Scriptures, because if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not saved, period. And so it's not nothing. It's nothing you have to pray for after you get saved or anything. It's something that you have that indicates that you are saved. And so Paul writes here to the Roman church. He said, listen, you need to understand something. You can have a lot of things. You can have wealth. You can have education. You can have position. You can have popularity. You can have possessions. You can have all these things. But if you don't have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in your life, you're not saved. You're not saved. And then in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17, we relate to this verse quite often. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I believe that happens when we come to Christ. And it's not this gradual ebbing and flowing of things. I don't believe that we're automatically and instantly mature. I don't think that there's ever a time when there's not a need for us to grow. But our attitude, our opinions, and all those things change in a moment of time when we come to know Christ as our personal Savior. When the all power, Jesus said, all power is given unto Him in heaven and in earth. And when the all power moves into your life, things change. You cannot possess all power in your life and things not change, things not happen. And yet I fear that sometimes we're talking to our loved ones, people that we respect, and people that we dearly care for, and we get to scratching our head. We say, well, maybe there's an exception here. But the truth is, there is no exception. There is no exception. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8 and 9, the Bible says, for by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works. Listen, lest any man should boast. And when I first started working on this, I didn't even think about the phrase any man. But the Bible said that if a person could be saved any other way, that somebody somewhere would begin to boast and brag about that. We'd stand on the corner in heaven and we'd say, man, look at what I did to get here. Can I tell you the story about what I did to get here? That's not how it's going to happen. When we get to heaven, if there's any boasting and bragging, we're going to be boasting and bragging about what Jesus did that we could get there, not what we did in order to get there. And so we need to understand that when the Lord changes, the Lord does change everyone that comes to Him, and our loved ones need the Lord. They need Him. They don't need another dose of religion. They may already have too much of that. They need a dose of the Lord Jesus Christ. A story was told of a union meeting. And these two churches had gotten together and they're laboring together in a revival effort. And this particular night, the Word of God had been preached and the invitation had been extended and several people came to the altar, and the pastor looked over at the altar and he noticed at the altar was an ex-convict, a man that he knew personally, that had had a very vile life, very, very wicked life. And next to him was a criminal court judge kneeling side by side by the altar. And so they finished the services up, and the judge and the pastor were talking, and the conversation went like this. Did you see who was kneeling beside me at the altar? The judge said. Yes, replied the pastor, but I didn't know that you noticed. And the pastor says, what a miracle, what a miracle. Yes, what a marvelous work of grace that was. And the judge says, but to whom are you referring? And the pastor said, I was referring to the conversion of this convict, this kneeling there beside you. The judge says, well, let me explain a couple of things to you. He said, he's not an ordinary convict, but he's a man that I had sentenced to prison for 7 years for his blundering and his burglary is what it was. And I put him in jail for 7 years. And the pastor said, and there you were, the two of you praying side by side. And the judge says, but can't you see God's grace in that? He says, I can see God's grace in that because it took a lot of grace that man to come to Christ. And the judge said, but you don't understand. It took just as much grace for me to come to Christ as it did for that man there to come to Christ. Yeah. And in telling the story, he said, I've been to the best schools all my life. I was raised to be a gentleman. I was taught to tell the truth. I was told to get a job and keep my job and keep my nose clean and behave myself and obey the rules. I went to school and I got my law degree and went up through the ranks, and now I'm a judge. And he said, for me to come to a place where I recognize it took just as much grace for me to get saved as it did the man that I had put in prison, he said, that's quite a step. But he said, without the grace of God, I would have gone to the same hell that I thought that that man was going to before I got saved. Amen. And we need to understand tonight that our loved ones, our love can motivate us to talk to them. Our love can break our hearts and cause us to be burdened and to even weep as we pray and weep as we talk to them. But if our burden doesn't bring us to talk to them, they'll die and go to hell. And I truly fear that a lot of people are hoping that some way God is going to make this marvelous exception because we love someone, and that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And if any man hath not the Son of God, he's none of his. And we need to understand that. And then, not only does the Lord change everyone that comes to him, but the Lord changes our relationship with other people. With other people. Go to the book of Galatians, chapter number 1. Galatians, chapter number 1. Pardon me. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 15. The Bible says, "And when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judah, which were in Christ. But they had heard only, listen, that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me." When grace comes into a person's life, the Lord changes our relationship with other people. When our relationship to somebody hasn't changed, we need to ask ourselves, what's wrong? What's wrong? Whether we're bitter with them or we're angry with them or whatever it might be, we need to understand when someone comes to Christ and Christ is allowed to work in their heart and their life, he changes their relationship with other people. Somebody says, what about Philemon? Philemon is an unusual character. Philemon, this little book is quite a testimony to his life and so forth. But if you go to the book of Colossians, chapter number 4, we find about the relationship. It changes the relationship. Remember now, Onesimus had stolen something from his boss, and he ran away, made his way up to Rome, and he got saved. And so Paul, the whole reason for the writing of the book of Philemon is Paul trying to convince Philemon to receive Onesimus back, not as a servant, but as a brother in Christ. And so does God change our relationship with other people? Notice what the Bible says in verse number 9 of Colossians chapter 4. Now, this is the church that Philemon was a member of, Church of Colossia. And he says in verse number 9, "With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother." Now before, he's a thief and a runaway. Now he's a faithful brother. "With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you." Not just with you, but he's one of you. You see, his life had been changed by the grace of God. "They shall make known unto you all things which are done. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments, if If he come unto you, receive him and Jesus, who is just called justice and so forth. But we want to primarily think about Onesimus. I hear this runaway slave, this one who, this ingrate, this one who was just an out-and-out thief, a renegade. And now we find the Bible says of him that he is he's faithful and he's a beloved brother and he's one of you. And so we find that not only does the grace of God change us as far as changing us personally, but it changes our relationship with other people. And religion doesn't do that. And then we find that the Lord changes our relationship with him when grace is applied. Now, when religion is applied, nothing changes, unless it's just the heart gets harder. But when Christ comes in and grace is applied, things change. Now, we find that both the Apostle Paul and Onesimus were slaves prior to being saved. The Apostle Paul was a slave to the law. He was trying to do something enough that he could be admitted into eternal life. And we know that that can't happen. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But it had no intention. God had never had an intention of the law saving us. It was to introduce us to Christ. And Paul was a slave to the law. Onesimus was a slave to the flesh. That's why he stole whatever it was he stole. He had an urge. He had a need or a desire or a wish or a want. And so the flesh took over and he stole. And the Bible says that God wants to change that relationship from being a slave to sin to being a child of God. He wants to make us a son. He offers us sonship. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 6, the Bible says, "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." And so grace accomplishes something that no religion could accomplish. It makes us an heir of God with Christ Jesus. It takes us from being a slave and a servant of sin and makes us a child of God. In Romans chapter 6, verse number 17, the Bible says, "But God be thanked that you were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." And so we find that the Bible testifies that the grace of God changes our relationship with ourselves, it changes our relationship with other people, and it certainly changes our relationship with the Lord Jesus. And no religion on earth will do that. Only grace. And we're not likely to share the grace of God with people if we think that some way they're okay. You know, we hear the Bible saying, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We hear the Bible say, "There's none righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. God hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all." And we hear those verses and we say, "That's right, that's right, that's right." But then when we start praying for someone we love, We know that intellectually, but we begin to, well, you know, the only other opportunity, the only other result, or the only other possibility is that they would die and go to hell. And, oh, they're not that wicked. I mean, they're not saved, but they're not that wicked. But they are if they're not saved. They are if they're not saved. And they need God's grace. You know, as I look at Paul and I look at Onesimus, there's three things I think that really stand out in their life for God to be able to use them like he did. The first is that they're saved. They knew Jesus Christ. I think that each one, the Apostle Paul, when he's testifying before royalty, he said, "I was on my road to Damascus," and he tells about his salvation experience and how it was that he came to Christ. We don't hear from Onesimus' own lips how he got saved, but the Apostle Paul tells us, "I won him in my bonds." He said, when I was a prisoner, I was introduced to him and I won him to Christ. And so both of them were saved and they knew that they were saved. They weren't guessing or wondering or thinking or hoping or wishing or maybe. They knew they were saved, and what a difference that makes in their life. And then secondly, they somewhere or another in their life, they just said, "I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided that I'm going to be obedient. I've decided that when God says something, I'm not going to argue with him about it. I'm just going to do what he says. I'm not going to try to go back and find some three-word sentence in a obscure Old Testament passage and say, well, that excuses me from this over here. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be obedient to the Spirit of God leading me and knowing that he'll never lead me contrary to this book. Never, never, never will he lead me contrary to the book. He authored the book. He'd be a liar if he led me contrary to the book. Amen. And these two men said, we're just going to obey. We teach our children to sing the song. We'll probably sing it during Sunday school or vacation Bible school. Excuse me. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though none come with me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. They had made it a point they were going to obey Jesus. And then the third thing, I think, is that they were just going to be faithful. Just going to be faithful. You know, there's a lot of things that a lot of people can't do that other people can. A lot of people couldn't write a check tonight for $1,000 and give it. Some could. Others couldn't write a check for $10,000 and expect it to do anything but bounce. But others could. There's inequalities there. There's some people who can sing, and others of us who can't. And so there's inequalities in talents. There's some of us that seem like we have more free time than others do, and so there's inequality in that. Other than the fact we all have 24 hours in a day, it's what we've decided to do with it. But what we would call free time, it seems like there's an inequality there. But you know, every one of us tonight can be faithful. Every one of us can be faithful. We're lying to ourselves when we say we can't be faithful. We can be. We can be. It's just a matter of making up our mind we're going to do it. And if our friends are going to see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven, they've got to see that Christianity and serving Christ means enough to us that we're going to be faithful. If we're going to be wishy-washy about it, then they're going to read through that we're not very serious. Doesn't mean very much. And the price must be too high to pay, or they're just not serious, one of the two. And so God help us tonight as we think about Philemon and Onesimus and the Apostle Paul. What a great little book it's been. I've enjoyed studying it, reading it, rereading it, rereading it. And I trust that there's some character trait, some definite vow even maybe that we would make to God after studying this book, that I'm going to be what God wants me to be. I'm going to do what he wants me to do. And I'm going to try to do it with a good attitude because of what he's done for me. God's grace. God's grace. Grace always wins. Grace always wins. And we need to be propagators of this thing called grace. Everybody needs grace. Grandma needs grace. Grandpa needs grace. Grandchildren need grace. The neighbor needs grace. Our spouse, our children, our parents. Everybody needs grace. And God wants to use us to present grace to them so that they might see Christ and be saved. Let's bow our heads, please. Heads are